Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for these saints. Lord, we just ask that you would bless our time together here right now as all of us do our best to quiet our hearts, to quiet our spirits, to be humble before you. And Lord, I just pray a special prayer over every saint here. I know that all of us, to some degree, wrestle with this, where we read your word and things just don't land on us right. And your word can even be offensive to us sometimes. And Lord, I just pray that you would quiet all of those hearts, especially for this message. We need to understand how to view every single passage of your word from your mouth, with your tone, with your heart, with your understanding, with your love. So please guide us in that as we look at what adoption really means out of Romans 8. We dedicate our time to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So yeah, this morning we're going to pick up on several other things that have been said so far out of our Romans 8 series, but you remember that inner tyrant, right? You remember that in the garden, Adam and Eve, when they fell, the greatest move that the devil did was when they fell, they were awakened and the inner tyrant arose through conscience and condemnation starts coming in. So all of us, every single one of us, have this inner tyrant in us. And I've spoken to so many of you that really struggle with reading your Bible, because when you read it, the things that jump off the page to you are things that just verify condemnation. Verify that God is mad at you, verify that God is distant or that he's disappointed and ready at a moment's notice to smite you because of something that you've done or forgot you did or were trying not to do, but it happened. And for all of us, we have struggled with difficult passages, and we've wondered, is that how God feels about me? When Jesus says something harsh, well, is he saying that to me? Do I need to own that? And for some of us, it seems like we can wrestle with that relatively frequently. But others, it's like when you pick up your Bible, that's all you see. Almost any passage has the ability to shower condemnation on you or to overwhelm you with a fear of a harsh God. And this morning, I want to resolve that for you. Because when you read Scripture, I want you to hear this, when you read Scripture, it's all about how you look at it. What lens are you using? My primary point this morning is that so much of the Bible will be incomplete or misinterpreted if it is not read through the lens of Romans 8. Today, I want to try to convince you of something that I believe is absolutely essential for understanding the whole Bible. I've said it many times before, Romans 8 is my favorite chapter. I believe it's the greatest chapter in the Bible, my opinion. But the reason why is because it contains the clearest summary of what God has ultimately done for us in Christ. And what that means for the Christian life. In so many ways, Romans 8 just gathers up the entire story of the Bible and brings it to this breathtaking conclusion that there is therefore now no condemnation. We are adopted as sons and daughters, and nothing can separate us from his love. And on top of that, this supreme hope of heaven, the hope. In that hope, you were saved. The hope of heaven and resting ultimately in God's glory. Because of that summation in Romans 8, it should become one of your greatest interpretive lenses for the rest of Scripture as you read it. It shows us what kind of God is speaking. In every other passage, you can know that the Romans 8 God is speaking here. It's kind of like if you've ever seen a really good movie, you know, one where all throughout it, you're kind of wondering, is this a good guy or is this a bad guy? Is this, why is he doing that? I could see this movie going either direction or this character doing several different things. And so you sit wrestling with, how do I interpret this? How do I interpret this throughout the whole movie? And then at the end of the movie, you find out. And from the end, you can look back, you can go watch the movie again, and you can know exactly how to interpret it. That's what Romans 8 is. It's this supreme culmination. And so now we take Romans 8 as this ultimate interpretive lens through which we can go back and we can see rightly how to interpret the rest of the Bible when there's really hard sayings, like in Job or the story of David or Joseph or in the prophets. So much of the Bible will be incomplete or misinterpreted if it is not read through the lens of Romans 8. If you ever read a passage and it leaves you imagining a God who is quick to condemn his children, then Romans 8 must be there to help you interpret that passage. If you read a passage and it feels like God abandons those who struggle or disappoint him, Romans 8 is right there to prove that that interpretation is wrong. It reminds us that every single warning, every correction, every command in Scripture is spoken by the same God who has already declared, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So our text for this morning is Romans 8:15. Here's what it says. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by whom which we cry, Abba, Father. So the first big lens out of Romans 8 that I've said to you many times, there is therefore now no condemnation, but this lens of adoption, oh my goodness, it is so precious. I want to talk to you about it. Point number one, adoption, what it means is the question of belonging has already been answered. Belonging. Listen to how Paul opens Romans chapter 8 with, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that sentence is one of the most important declarations in the entire Bible. But Paul, he doesn't say, just recognize, he doesn't say there's less condemnation. He doesn't say condemnation, but it's delayed. He doesn't say condemnation is suspended until the next time you fail. No, he says there is no condemnation. There's none. Zero. And that statement only makes sense when you understand the reason Paul gives a few verses later in verse 15, when he explains why condemnation is utterly gone. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The reason why condemnation is gone is because your relationship to God has fundamentally changed. You are no longer standing before God as a criminal awaiting judgment. You are standing before him as an adopted child, and adoption changes everything. Do you understand? An orphan cannot walk into a family and say, here are all my accomplishments. An orphan can't do that. Here's my qualifications. Here is what I will contribute to your household. An orphan brings need. An orphan doesn't bring value. An orphan brings need. The child brings brokenness, not usefulness. The child brings dependency. And they are chosen before they can prove anything. When a child is adopted, their past does not determine their future identity. That child might come from incredible instability, abandonment, poverty, trauma, but when adoption happens, that past is fully placed in the past. It's no more. Now you are a son or daughter of a household. You have nothing to fear anymore. All that stuff in the past, it's done. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You are now adopted. Now you can cry, Abba, Father. Bear with my illustration here. A couple once walked into an orphanage in Eastern Europe. They'd been praying about adopting a child, and after interviews and paperwork and waiting lists, they're finally allowed to walk through the children's ward. And as they're walking through the ward, it was very strangely quiet. Dozens of cribs lined the walls, but there was almost no crying. And the director explained why. She said, in institutions like this, babies eventually learn that crying doesn't bring anyone, so they stop. They just simply lie there. So the couple slowly walked down all the rows of cribs, and some babies stared blankly at the ceiling, and some rocked themselves gently. But then they saw him, this tiny 4-year-old boy in the corner crib. He wasn't the healthiest child in the room. He was underweight, and his medical chart was thick. But when the husband reached down and lifted him up, something unexpected happened. The boy wrapped his arms around the man's neck and held on tightly. The husband looked at his wife, and she knew this was their son. And the process to bring him home took months, but eventually the day came. They boarded the plane, they flew home with their new son. And at first, when the boy arrived home, he didn't know what to do in a home. He'd hide food in his pockets because he was afraid it might disappear. He didn't know how to behave, and often the parents didn't know how to handle his outbursts. He'd wake up at night and he'd wander the halls, because institutions never felt safe. But slowly, after a few weeks, things began to change. One night, he woke up frightened, and for the first time, he cried. And his father jumped out of bed and came into the room and picked him up and held him. And the boy buried his face in his father's shoulder and whispered something the father would never forget. He said, "Are you still going to keep me tomorrow?" And the father pulled him close and said, "Son, I adopted you. I brought you home forever. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have received a spirit of adoption as a son by whom we cry, Abba, Father." That is the picture that Paul is reaching for in Romans 8. You didn't earn your way into God's family. You did not impress him into choosing you. You were helpless, broken, spiritually orphaned, full of need. He didn't pick you because you would be useful to him. He adopted you so that he could provide a permanent place for you to belong. Permanent. If adoption changes everything, then it also changes the way that we interpret the voice of our loving Father. Point number two. Adoption turns God's voice from accusation to loving care. Once you understand adoption, it begins to change the way that you read the entire Bible, and that's what I want for you so bad. Many Christians read Scripture with that quiet fear sitting in the background of their mind, and these warning passages or judgment language or hard sayings of Jesus, and it's like instinctive, you know? They just assume that God might be against me. They hear a difficult command or a sharp rebuke in Scripture, and immediately they feel as though they are standing before a judge waiting for a sentence. But guys, that flies in the face of Romans 8. So much of the Bible will be incomplete or misrepresented, misinterpreted, if it is not read through the lens of Romans 8. One of the clearest places where we see this is in Luke chapter 24. I love this story where Jesus meets these two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. They're walking away from Jerusalem after the crucifixion of Jesus, and they're confused and they're discouraged and they're disoriented. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but the cross has shattered their expectations. They had been hoping for glory and victory and restoration, but instead they got suffering and death. And as they walk along the road, they're discussing these things, and the risen Jesus himself begins walking with them. They don't recognize it's him yet. And in the middle of that conversation, Jesus says something to them that sounds, at first glance, like a rebuke. He says, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Really? That's how Jesus is going to open up his speech. Foolish ones. I just want to show you something. The Greek word there for foolish, it's anaetoi. It's extremely important. That word does not mean wicked. It doesn't mean rebellious. It doesn't mean morally corrupt. What it literally means is without understanding. You're lacking perception. Your lenses are wrong. He's pointing out that they don't see. They're not seeing the full picture. They had spiritual blinders on, and these disciples believed, as they read through the Old Testament, they believed all these glory passages about the Messiah's kingdom, but they ignored the passages that spoke about the Messiah's suffering. And so they were reading the scriptures selectively, pulling in what they wanted, filtering out what they didn't. They had the wrong lens. When you read scripture, ladies and gentlemen, here's something you'll notice. Every time you see a quote-unquote harsh saying from Jesus to a disciple, to one of his followers, every single time it's a lens issue. Get behind me, Satan. Lens issue. Why did you doubt with Peter? Oh, you of little faith. It's a lens issue. Notice how Jesus responds to that misunderstanding of these two walking on the road to Emmaus. He doesn't condemn them. He doesn't walk away from them in frustration. Instead, Luke tells us what Jesus did. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. He walks with them, he teaches them, he patiently explains what they missed. And later that evening, he sits down at a table with them and he breaks bread with them, and there's that moment. Their eyes are open to recognize, oh my goodness, it's him. So, question for you. Did those men feel condemned because Jesus had to correct their lens. Did they feel condemned? No. It says, after he disappears from their sight, they say to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he was talking to us on the road when he opened the scriptures? Didn't our hearts burn?" They did not feel condemned. They felt loved. Condemnation doesn't teach like that. Love teaches like that. Those men were sanctified by Jesus through loving correction. So I want you to catch this. And just think about this for half a second. Do you realize that sanctification and condemnation cannot coexist? Sure, you can modify your behavior because you're terrified of consequences. You know, condemnation can make you change your behavior, but that's not what sanctification is. Sanctification is not about the behavior, it's about the heart. It's all about your heart looking more and more like Christ's. And from that heart that is overflowing with agape love, that is where all the behavior comes from. And that, ladies and gentlemen, can never happen in an environment of condemnation. Does that make sense? You know something else? Sanctification also can't happen without correction. So how does God operate? He doesn't operate as an angry prosecutor, but as a loving father who proves our relational security with him so that when it is time to correct us, it can be received with an open heart. There's so much in Scripture that ought to sanctify and correct us. There's so much that we ought to receive with an open heart. The problem is we can't do that if we think this correction that applies to me has condemnation attached to it. It doesn't have condemnation attached to it. That's gone. You're adopted. You can receive it. That's why adoption changes everything. If you are in Christ, even God's rebuke of us is evidence that you belong to him. Think about how a loving father speaks to his children, right? A father who loves his child will warn them when they're walking towards danger. He will correct them when their thinking is distorted. He'll discipline them when their behavior becomes destructive, right? Hebrews. But none of these things mean that the child is being rejected. In fact, those things are proof that the child belongs in that family. A father doesn't chase down everybody else, the neighbor kids, to correct them. No, he chases down his kids. He corrects his own. Correction is actually a sign of belonging. As you are reading God's word and you feel that correction, that is a sign you belong to God. Not he's abandoning me, he's rejecting me. This is why Romans 8 becomes such an important lens for interpreting the Bible. If you read Scripture imagining that God's love is fragile, conditional, temperamental, if that's the lens you have on, then virtually every page will sound like a threat. Every correction will feel like condemnation. But if you read Scripture through the lens of the cross and the reality of adoption, then the entire tone changes and you belong permanently to your loving Father and you welcome his loving correction. Point number three, adoption makes vulnerability safe. Adoption creates safety for honest struggle, okay? But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Why are you crying out if there's no struggle? If there's no fear, if there's no pain, if there's no vulnerability, there is no point in crying out. Adoption is what makes crying out safe. Man alive, we're pretty good. We pretend really well that we don't struggle. You know, we suck it up. We don't admit it to others. We don't admit it to ourselves. We don't admit it to God because of that inner tyrant. If I admit this, well, then I'm going to be interpreted as unloving. I'm going to be interpreted as unforgiving. I'm going to be interpreted as stupid or proud. No. Admit it. You struggle. It's okay to admit that you are weak. To say otherwise is absolute insanity. You are a human being. You are a grasshopper. We all are. When he adopted you, listen to me, when he adopted you, you came with baggage, in case you didn't know. You came with weakness. You came with ill behavior. You came with needs. God did not choose you and adopt you thinking they better not have baggage and needs. God knew exactly what he was getting when he picked you. And he picked you to be your strength. Do you hear me? You're weak. That's why he picked you. He picked you so he could be your strength, to provide, to protect, to comfort, to encourage. So cry. This is exactly why Paul says later in Romans 8 that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say the Spirit helps us when we are strong. He does not say the Spirit helps us when we have everything figured out. He says the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't know how to pray even as we ought. But the Spirit intercedes for the saints with groanings too deep for words. That is an incredibly comforting description of the Christian life. It means that God is not expecting perfect spiritual performance from his children. He knows that weakness will exist. He knows that confusion will sometimes cloud your understanding. He knows that suffering will stretch your faith in ways that are so difficult for you to articulate, and you can't. But instead of condemning us in those moments, the Spirit of God actually comes alongside us and intercedes on our behalf. We groan, and the Spirit joins us in that groaning because we're weak. And he does it to give us strength. When the Christian life is viewed through the lens of adoption, then weakness stops being something that must be hidden. Instead, weakness becomes the very place. It is the very place where God's grace is experienced the most deeply. That is why Paul says, I will boast in my weakness. For when I am weak, he is strong. God's power is made perfect in weakness. But many believers struggle to accept that because they have been taught, sometimes subtly and sometimes explicitly, that strong Christians do not struggle the way ordinary people do. You remember the story of Job. What an awesome example of this. Job experiences suffering that is almost unimaginable. He loses his wealth, his children, his health. He's scraping boils off of himself with a piece of pottery. All in a short period of time, the suffering is so overwhelming that Job begins searching desperately for an explanation, because that's what we do. Why? And in Job chapter 23, he says something deeply honest about his experience of God. He says, if I go east, he's not there. If I go west, I can't find him. If he's at work in the north, I don't see him. And when he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. He says, once he has made his decision, who can change his mind? He's going to do whatever he wants to do. So he will do to me whatever he has planned. He controls my destiny. I have no power. No wonder I am so terrified in his presence. When I think of it, terror grips me. Do you see his lens? Do you see it? Darkness is all around me. Thick, impenetrable darkness is everywhere. This is an existential experience that so many of us have had. We feel like we're pursuing God. We look at everything that we are doing, trying to have relationship with him, and it feels like everywhere we look, he's not there. Our prayers just seem to bounce off the brick ceiling above us, and it seems that all we're getting from God is silence and worsening circumstances. Job is just like me and you. Listen to me. The story of Job is so beautiful, especially how God responds. Job's struggle is not rebellion. He is longing for relationship under incredible suffering. And what makes the story even more remarkable is what happens at the end of the book. Throughout Job's sufferings, his friends are gathered around him, and they're just constantly trying to prove to Job that the reason you're suffering is because you sinned. You did something. God's condemning you right now. Wrong lens, right? Job refuses to accept that explanation. He insists that he has not turned away from God, even though he doesn't understand why this suffering is happening. But when God finally speaks at the end of the book, he addresses Job's friends. And God says, what he says is shocking. In Job 42:7, he tells those friends, he says, my anger burns against you, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. You see that? The men who were trying to defend God got the rebuke. And the man who cried out in confusion and frustration, that's the man that God affirms. And he tells Job, if you pray for them, I'll listen to you. That moment tells us something incredibly important about the nature of our relationship with God. And I need you to hear this. Honest lament is not treated as pride. It's not treated as stupid. It's not treated as anything other than this emotional struggle. This is not rebellion. It's treated as an adopted child crying out, Abba, Father. That is what Job was doing. Adoption means that our relationship with God is secure enough to be vulnerable with God, to say to God, I'm angry, I'm depressed, I can't believe this is happening. What are you doing? Where are you in this? That's crying out, Abba, Father. Adoption means we can cry without being disowned. It means we can bring our grief and our questions and our struggles and all of it to the presence of our loving Father. And when we do, we discover something beautiful. The Father who adopted us is not repelled by our weakness. He loves that we are weak. He can't wait to give us strength and form us into the likeness of his Son. So in closing here, this brings about an important question that anyone can ask. Everything that we've talked about this morning, the security and the freedom from condemnation, the ability to cry out, Abba, Father, all of that is true for a very specific group of people. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. These benefits that I talked about this morning, they only belong to those who belong to him. The Bible tells us that every one of us begins life separated from God, spiritually orphaned. We all carry sin. We've loved things more than God. We've trusted ourselves instead of him, and we've gone our own way. But the good news is what God did about that. He didn't leave us condemned. He didn't leave us orphaned. If we go back to the story of the child earlier, the one who spent his life in the orphanage, the one who had learned not to cry because no one would come, the one who finally found himself in a loving home, that one night he wakes up and afraid, and he asks his father, are you still going to keep me tomorrow? Now think about that question. Why could that father answer with such confidence? Why could he say, son, I adopted you. I brought you home forever. He said it. That father can say it because he has already paid the price to have him. You and I can't even begin to fathom the price that God paid in order to adopt us. God the Father sent his son Jesus. They did this in tandem. This was infinite sacrifice that both of them made. The Son Jesus, as he died on the cross, he took on all our sin and shame. He took on all the punishment that you and I deserve. Do you understand? Do you see what just happened? He stood where the orphans belonged so that the orphans could stand where he belongs. He did it, as Hebrews said, for the joy set before him. We, the orphans, are his joy. And the Father was willing to lay that punishment on his only begotten Son for the joy set before him. The Father and the Son made that infinite sacrifice, and they didn't do it to get something from you. They did it to give everything to you. He who did not spare his own Son but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also freely with him give us all things? Forgiveness, grace, encouragement, love, peace, joy. But most of all, to bring you into a home where you will never be orphaned again. They did it so that we would never have to doubt our belonging and never doubt his love. And they did it to teach our hearts to say the most radical words that a human being can say to the creator of the universe, Abba, Father. So if you're here this morning and you are feeling that call of a loving father, I'm just asking you to lay your life down, give it over to Jesus today. Make him your king, make him your treasure. If you'd like to do that, we would love to welcome you to the family of God. So feel free to talk to me or anyone here. Why don't you go ahead and take a few minutes to meditate on the message. pray, take notes, jot with somebody next to you, and the band will be up here in a minute.